So if he's Superman and we are Lois Lane, instead we've got to flip it, because we try to be Superman and we make him Lois Lane. And we wonder why we falter all the time, why we don't have the strength, why we get disappointed, discouraged, we fail, because we're trying to be who we're not. We're one with Superman. So what we end up doing is the earthen vessel that contains Superman, which is Holy Ghost, for whom there is no kryptonite. There is nothing that can stop him. The only kryptonite, if we're going to talk about kryptonite, is our unwillingness to yield. That's the kryptonite. But that doesn't stop his power in terms of he's no longer powerful. He doesn't become subtly weak. He just will not pour out at you because you decided you had a better idea than he did. So because we're one with that power, him, himself, if yield to that truth rather than being that shell. You know, earthen vessels are pretty flimsy, aren't they? We need to let him be that power in us. Just let him take over. Let him take over. You know, not thinking our faith too weak, not thinking I didn't believe strong enough today, not worrying about poor me, not, you know, all the things we do that get in the way. That's the only kryptonite. Our unwillingness to yield is the kryptonite for us. It's not kryptonite for Holy Ghost. He doesn't suddenly not become omnipotent because, you know, we had a hissy fit, or we don't understand, or we aren't willing to yield. It doesn't stop him. It stops him in us. That's where the buck stops here. Letting him. What did he follow? Let me. Have me. But we don't. We pretend that we do. We say lip service. Saying it does not mean you believe it in your heart. You know, sometimes, I mean, I've found when I've had struggles in relationships, as a Christian, and I wanted to fix that person, because I can see the things that's going on with them, not because, you know, I'm so much better than they are, but because I maybe went through that part, or maybe I don't have those tendencies, and I can see the tendencies that maybe they're prone to anger. Maybe they're prone to insecurity. And I can see, and they're Christians, and I'm like, that's not who you are. And you're wanting to work it out for them, and you can't. And then you get so enmeshed and entangled with their problems and their difficulties that it becomes your problems and difficulties. And when we finally go to Holy Spirit and we surrender, you know, hands up, Holy Spirit, I surrender. I can't handle this. And he says, don't. That's when you get your freedom. That's when you actually mean it and you let him take over. That's when transformation begins to happen. You know, we're not at the mercy of the enemy. You know whose mercy we're at? The mercy of God Almighty. What's his mercy like? It endures forever. That's the mercy runner. That's a pretty guaranteed mercy. That means that we're not being judged. Because mercy is what? Mercy isn't given because you deserve something. Mercy is given out of the generosity of the heart of the one who's giving it. So we're not the ones who are making God act a certain way. And that's the problem with modern Christianity. We think we've got to manipulate God to do what he already promised to do. He's already given us the promise. He lives in us. There is no manipulation that needs. We're going to twist his arm or get him to heal me, or get him to give me the money I need, or get him, you know, we want to bargain with him. There's no bargaining. The bargain was done on the cross. That was the bargain. That was the trade. His death for our life. Trade's finished. No more bargains, no more manipulations, no more deals. There is no negotiation we have to do with God. You know, I was looking up that word promise and what it actually meant. And in the Greek, it's a really weird word. I'm not going to pronounce it because I'll probably do it wrong. But in the Greek, promise means something that's not used as conditional or a negotiable. It's bestowed upon the one by grace that he's giving it to. The only condition is faith. That's not yielding the heart. That's saying yes. Even if we don't understand it, even if we're struggling with believing it in the sense of, do I really believe God's going to do this or not? We start where we start. He's not going to slap us across the head because, you know, our faith isn't you know, going to move the mountain yet. We start with what we have. We're honest with him about it. And it gets to the point where your faith doesn't become your, you know, your final destination. Your faith is your beginning point. You know, we don't have to negotiate with him to make him do what he already promised to do. And we don't have to do our part better every day. So maybe today he's going to do it. Maybe today. If that's how we're thinking, we are misunderstanding God himself, who gave us the promise, Holy Spirit, to live in us as one. Gave us Superman to be one with us. So Lois Lane and Superman get to be married. Is that what they always, you know, everybody always thought in those series? Oh, one day they're going to get married because she's in love with him and he loves her. Well, now they are. Holy Spirit in us, we're married. We're one. That's what it means to be married. That intimate, you're one. So we have to stop the negotiation. We've already won. And if there's something in the way, because this is where people get struggle. Well, yeah, but I've had this for however many years, or yeah, it's been difficult, or yeah, I've tried everything. That's the problem. You tried everything. Stop you. Don't try. Tell him, you can't. I can't handle it. And he'll say, don't, and then he'll start doing it. We're the ones who are trying to handle it. Earthen vessels trying to be omnipotent. Not going to happen. Although we're one with him, we still have these earthen vessels. He never expected the earthen vessels to conquer the world. He just said, I want to dwell in your earthen vessel. I love you that much. Let me conquer it for you. We have to decide we're willing. That's all it is. And we can say it with our heads. We can say it till the cows come home. We can tell everybody, but I've tried, I'm willing, I did it, I did it, I did it. No, you didn't. Because it only changes when you do it. I've had issues that, you know, have gone on for years, and they don't have to be necessarily physical, you know, physical healing. It doesn't matter. It can be a breakdown in a relationship. It can be just as devastating as an illness. It can cause such turmoil in your heart. So it doesn't matter how it manifests, what the problem. So let's take, for instance, a relationship. And if a relationship, whether it's a marriage, we'll use marriage because it's such a good example of that oneness. A relationship, a marriage, has struggled and struggled and struggled for years, and one of the parties in the relationship, one of the spouses, has been the one trying to fix the other spouse, trying to work it out, trying to fix themselves, trying to do all these things to somehow make happily ever after. And they finally get to a point where they say, I can't handle it anymore. I don't even like the person. I don't even want to be married to them anymore. I can't stand them. Because I worked so hard for so many years trying to make them good, trying to make them the way, not just I wanted to be, the way I knew they were meant to be in Christ. But we're saying these are two believers, okay, in this marriage scenario. And the person has gotten completely set up and said, enough. I can't, you know, I can't stand the sight of them anymore. And you might feel that way with a disease. You know, you obviously, you know, you don't want to wake up every day with that stupid disease. You can't stand the sight of it. And you finally get to the place of yielding to him and saying, I can't handle it. He will say, don't. That's when you get to laugh, actually. Because he doesn't say, well, let me give you a better way to handle it. Here's 7 easy ways to handle your illness. Here's 12 easy ways to have a great heavenly marriage. No, he's not going to tell you that. The Holy Spirit will say, well, it's about time that you admit you can't handle it because you couldn't handle it from the beginning. Good. Now that you've gotten out of the way. And it's not getting out of the way in that weird way we think we're separate from him. No! Our will. You know the only thing that's in the way between us and God is our will? That's the person who's an unbeliever and a person who's a believer. The same thing. It's the will. Isn't it the will? If we don't say yes to Jesus, we don't get to be one with him. When we are then a believer, the Holy Ghost lives in us, the promise thriving and living in us, and we don't say yes to him to take over whatever the situation is, we don't get the benefit of that. It's our will. We've got to get to the point where we actually admit it's our will. Not condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This not condemnation. This is just like, let's be real here. Let's call a spade a spade. And if our will is unwilling, then we go to him. You know what, Holy Spirit? I've been unwilling. I don't even know how to be willing anymore. I'm so tired out. I don't know what willingness is. But you take over. Have my will. In Jesus' name. It's yours. Wow. Freedom. Freedom. That's why we still think we're alive. Because our will. He didn't take our will away. He didn't kill our will. Isn't that amazing? That's how much he trusts us. That's how much he trusts what he did on the cross. He still allowed us to have a will. He didn't say, now that you came to Jesus, you have no will, and you're just going to do whatever I tell you. No, you still have a will. It's allowing him, his will, to be your will. In everything. And we can pretend that we mean it. We can say it. Oh, yes, Lord, I want my will to be your will. And then our husband or wife or whoever it is, we're just using this example of marriage because I think it's really pertinent. You know, comes home and is all grumpy and nasty again and yells at the kids, you know, and yells at the wife and, you know, she doesn't want to make him dinner. She wants to burn it now, you know, because it's her. And rather than her trying to struggle with it or going to him and tell him, you know, tell him off for being so mean or darling, can you, you know, please don't do that or, you know, whatever her approach is that usually doesn't work. She goes to Holy Spirit in the kitchen while she's making that dinner she wants to burn and she goes, I can't handle it. I can't handle this man anymore. And he goes, don't. I can't handle this disease anymore. He goes, don't. I can't handle my financial problems anymore. He goes, don't. That's where trust is born from. We go, all right, I won't. I can't handle it, so who am I kidding? That's right, it's not mine to handle. It's yours. Ah, had a brain lapse there. You can have it now, Holy Spirit. Have me. Have my money. Have my lack of money. Have my disease, have my lack of health, have my will, have my marriage, have me, all of me. That's what he wants. Because then you'll have all of him. And that's the fullness of God. Remember what he says? To know the love of Christ that passes all knowledge. This is not a figuring out process, Christianity. That passes all knowledge, that love, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And if Holy Spirit is the one that is all-knowing, because he's omniscient, he's the one who's going to give us that fullness. And he lives, and he is the fullness of God living in us. We don't need to strive for it anymore. We just need to have a relationship. We're trying so hard to figure him out, figure out, work him out. What do I do here? How do I negotiate this? How do I twist his arm? How do I get him to want to do this for me? Oh, I made that mistake. He probably not going to do it. You know, all of this second guessing God. That looks like second guessing us, but it's really second guessing him. It's called, I don't really have faith in who he says he is. He's going to do it. I don't see it in my body right now, but he's going to do it because he promised. And I know he's good for his promises. We, you know where we look at? We look at our problem and decide that God is not faithful. That's backwards. Decide God's faithful and then look at your problem. And you'll be looking from it from a very different place. We look at the problem and then we try to work it out and overcome it. Earthen vessels. Forget about Superman. I don't know where he is. He must be out to lunch. You know, I'm busy. I'm busy here working out my life here. Lord, don't bother me. You know? I've got a job here to do. You know, obviously, you couldn't do it. I mean, you died on the cross for me and crucified my flesh. I'm dead to sin now, and I'm free. But, you know, I'm busy here working out my life. I mean, you see the insanity of it? It's as if he never came. That's why Holy Ghost is so stirred up about this. Because Christianity, most of Christendom, is living as if Jesus never came. I can imagine how tiring that must be for the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one who's embodying. We're embodying, you know, he embodies us. It's not like Jesus Jesus is listening to all this nonsense. Well, he does, because they're one. But we're, you know, we have this relationship with the Holy Ghost, but we deny, you know, most of Christianity denies it, or misinterprets it, or turns it into some kind of bizarre thing, rather than having a relationship, because they want somebody else's relationship with him, or they're hoping, you know, oh, if I go here, maybe, you know, I'm going to get touched this time. You were touched. You're touched by the living God now. Every molecule of your being is touched. That's the truth. That's the truth that sets us free. That's the goodness of the good news. Not trying to get the promise to be fulfilled, to live the promise. That's why it's such a cost to reject the promise. And we can talk about other Christians, you know, and other denominations and other people who have, you know, other groups that have their view and they're not so as enlightened as us. Well, you know, when we know we're enlightened? When we are walking in joy every day of life, no matter what. So the stupid computer, you know, like we've been having all these problems with this recording, with this teaching, and we can go, oh, it's the enemy, blah, blah, blah. And I mean, yeah, I'm not saying it isn't. But where am I to go with that? Is that going to help me? Or am I going to say, Holy Spirit, you have it, you know? It works through you. We ask you. We ask for your help. I can't handle it. I can't fix the Skype system. I'm going to give it to you. Even these things, so that I don't lose my peace. I'm holding on to my peace desperately. I don't want to focus on what doesn't matter anymore. I don't know about you, but I've had enough of it. You know, your life being tied to your problems? Gosh, that is the dead man. That is the old man. Our lives aren't tied to our problems. And I'm not saying if you're feeling, you know, people can say, oh yeah, but you don't know what it's like because you haven't been ill. I've had heaps of stuff that I just don't talk about. Not because I'm such a hero, but because I know he'll take care of it, and I'm going to do it to him and me. Once in a while, I'll ask for some help, and that isn't wrong for asking help. I mean, there's no condemnation in asking for help. We're supposed to bear one another's burden. But if we do get to a place where we cannot expect someone else to live our relationship with God for us, and that's really what he's on about today. That's the cost of rejecting the pump. You're not realizing he's actually in you, for you, with you, every moment. Every day. You don't have to go seeking, oh, today have our time with him. It is special. It is important. Just like we'd have time with a good friend or a husband or wife. Yes, you take out that special time. It's not saying we don't. But we need to stop looking at him as if he's the set thing out there that I spend time with. He's been saying it for months now. I know some of you are new to, you know, this group. But he's been saying it for months now. You are inseparable from me. He doesn't look at us as distinct from him. When the Father looks at us, he doesn't go, oh, I'm glad I have Jesus covering up their filth. He sees us one with him. No difference. We need to start seeing ourselves one with him. And then all this teaching that we've had, you know, there's been so much teaching. It's almost like devil worship, to be honest with you. A lot of the healing that's out there in Christianity, it's all about the devil. Since when is he supposed to be, you know, put on a pedestal? You know, let's get our strategies against the devil. And I'm not saying don't be, okay, we need to know his devices. Yes, it says don't be ignorant. But I'm not going to spend 90% of my time figuring out that idiot's devices while I'm missing my relationship with Holy Ghost. You know, the closer you get to Holy Ghost, the less the devil can touch you. Because it looks stupid. You actually recognize it and go, I'm not falling for that. That is it. You tried that last week. And I thought it was stupid then. You think you're going to get it now? Nah. I'm not interested in your, you know, your little machinations that you're going to do. Yeah, you had my husband yell at me last week. Yeah, I don't care. You know, I know God's working on him. I know he's going to transform him. I've prayed for him. It's okay. It's on the books. It's in process. We have to look, you know, we have to actually trust him. So if we trust him, we won't reject the promise. We actually have to look inside ourselves, and this is a hard call, and perhaps a hard word, but we have to look inside ourselves and go, do I really trust God, or do I just say it? It's easy to say you trust God. Oh, I read the Bible. Oh, I've done all these courses. Oh, I've, you know, gone to conferences. Oh, I've yielded my life. Yes, yes, yes. You know, say it. We can say it, can't we? But do we, in the deepest part of ourselves, actually trust him to be good for his promise? It's a big question. And it's not one, you know, I'm expecting anybody to, you know, answer right now. I think we all have to look inside ourselves. And there might be areas where you completely trust him. You know, some people might trust him totally in relationship issues. Some people might trust him in money. Some people might trust him in healing. But, you know, these other areas, they don't. He wants the fullness of our trust in everything, because we need to be trusting in him, not for circumstances. We trust in him. That's where our faith is based on, not faith for a particular thing. It's not about faith for. It's faith in him. The only faith there is. That's how we receive the promise, it says in Galatians 3:14. Through faith. That's how we received Jesus, wasn't it? By grace through faith. So the grace is a given. That's already done. God did the grace part. We have the faith part. And that, you know, while we are growing up into all things in him, we got to remember, we're growing up into all things in him. It's okay to be growing up. It's okay not to have it all figured out. Yes, we're perfected forever. Yes, we're one with him. Yes, there's no separation between us. And we are growing up into all things in him. That is walking and being led by the Spirit. That's what you're living every day, right? Just like you, when you're a child and you're three, you're not going to stay three forever. You're going to grow. You're going to be five, and you're going to be eight, you're going to be 12, and you're going to just continue to grow. And that's how we are in terms of being with Christ. And we get to a place, you know, when you get to adulthood, guess what? We will get to adulthood in Christ. Either here in this life on earth, or maybe some of us are going to need to wait until we get to heaven. That's individual. That's between each person and God. But we will grow up into all things. He'll make sure of it. We were predestined, weren't we? To be conformed to his image. So is God going to fulfill this promise or not? If he does it while we're here on earth in the earthen vessel, fine. If I yield that well, hallelujah. If I don't, I'm not going to be, you know, it's not like he's going to punish me. I'll receive it later. But how sad to have to receive it later when I could have had now that fullness. He wants us to have that fullness now. And that doesn't mean everything's perfect in your life where you have no problems. That's not fullness. Fullness is knowing him so closely and so intimately that no matter what problems you have, you live in joy. You live in peace and trust in him. You can't be shaken. That's his fullness. I mean, you look at Paul, you know, in the apostle, and all this garbage that he went through. I mean, the trials, tribulations, difficulties, stonings, beatings, shipwrecking, starving, well, probably didn't have food all the time, whatever. You know, all those difficulties. But his joy was full. Why? Why did he have the fullness of joy? What, he gets it and we don't? Since when is that the case? God's not a respecter of persons. But yielding our will determine that. And this is where, this is again, you know, he often uses this, that phrase, where the rubber hits the road, you know? It's up to us, that part up to us, will. He does everything else. We just have to be willing. That's how we came to Christ. So the cost of rejecting him means that we miss out on everything he planned for us in this life. Can you believe it? That's a high cost to pay. For what? For being stubborn? For being afraid? For mistrusting him? Is it really worth it? Isn't it better just to say, yes, okay, I don't get it all, Lord. I don't understand this. I can't handle it. He says, don't. Okay, you handle it, Lord. And walk in that free. Most of us are looking at our circumstances and waiting for them to change to be free. And we're just like the world saying, well, when such and such happens, I'm going to be free. When my husband suddenly transforms, I'll be free. When my sickness is over, I'll suddenly be free. When my finances are in order, I'll be free. No, you're free now. We're free right now. But we don't really believe it. We're still waiting for something to change. You know what happens is when you start to live as you're free, those things change. It's amazing. When we let go. I had an experience the other night. I had a difficulty with someone, and they weren't being very nice. They were being pretty nasty, actually. You know? And I was at the end of my tether, as they say in Australia. It was like, I've had enough of this nonsense. And I was, you know, talking quietly in the other room to Holy Ghost. Because I was just like, you know, I'm going to bop this person in the head. You know, we have to be that real with him. And I said, I cannot handle this guy. I just can't. I don't know what to do with him. You know? And he said, don't. You know what was amazing? Because we had, you know, this person was over for dinner and everything. What was amazing is we had dinner. We're chatting about this and that. I'm still feeling infuriated, okay? I'm still angry. It wasn't like it just suddenly disappeared in 5 seconds. Not this time. It didn't. And over the course of the evening, we're talking about this man. I think we all watched the movie or whatever. And all of a sudden, my joy totally was recovered. And that person hadn't changed. And I went, oh, this is what you mean. When I say to him, I can't handle it, he says, don't. Don't try to fix the guy or the you know, whether whoever it is. Don't try to fix them. Let me do that part. Let me have you, so you can have what I want to give you. We make it external. Whether, and I know when it's an illness, it's hard because it's inside of your body. So this is not trying to condemn anybody who's gone through horrible, you know, illnesses or been attacked for years or whatever. But he wants to get you. I can see it. It's like cogs. You know, he's got my hands in these. You know, like they're holding the cogs in a machine. You know, and you've just got to turn that cog once, and that machine starts working. He wants that turn for you. For those people who've had illness for years and years and years, the cog, he wants to turn it. It's like it's been rusty. He wants your freedom for you more than you could even imagine that you want it for yourself. But he can't do it without your will. And I know we can think we're willing. We can. You know, this is a hard word, and I, it's hard for me to speak it. Because I know people who have had long-term illness or so, you know, been so beaten up, told off, your problem, not lack of faith. He's not saying any of that. He's saying, just give it to me. For real. Once and for all. Let me have it. That's all he's saying. So I can give you what you're supposed to have. Health. Wholeness. Peace. He loves you that much. He's not asking you to struggle with it anymore. He just wants you to have your freedom. And I'm just going to stop for a second because he's telling me to stop. Okay, I'm just looking at what you all said. Marie, I'm not putting this on recording, but what do you mean about, what are you referring to about when Paul, when it says to judge ourselves at the communion table? Do you want to talk about that? Or are you writing it down? I can see. Oh, yeah, okay, yeah. Okay, that's fine. Yeah, we do, that judging of Do I really mean it? You know, we can say it. I'm not recording this right now because it's just a little aside, but, you know, I've done it so many times in certain relationships in my family where, you know, there's certain difficult people. You know, we all have that. You know, they probably think you're difficult too. So, you know, it's like a mutual difficult. And you know, you don't want to get to the family gatherings, or you don't want to deal with their issues or their issues about you or whatever it is. Or it could be in your own household, you know, your family unit as far as a, you know, smaller family unit, whether it's a spouse or a child or, you know, sister or whatever. Anyway, and we can say that, you know, we're giving it to God. And then you watch yourself do the same stupid thing you always do, you know. Okay, they said such and such, and you retort back with such and such, and then it's on. You know, so we didn't really give it to him. And then, you know, and I'm just going to say this offline for a second. This is off the road. So, you know, we've tried everyone else, usually. We've tried our own abilities. We've tried our neighbors. You know, if we have, you know, say we have a neighbor who, you know, we trust is a Christian or whatever, we might try their tactic. We've tried the books on the Christian bookshelves. We've tried a teacher. We've gone to, you know, a myriad, maybe conferences. We've tried everything that we possibly could try. He says, Holy Spirit, the promise who lives in you, try me. Try me. You don't know what it's like when you try him. It completely changes. It becomes effortless for us when we try him. There is no more effort. And it's such new territory for most Christians that we're shocked and almost afraid to enter in. It's unknown. It's the way it's meant to be. You know, it was meant to be this way from the beginning of when the church first began, that first century. And it got bushwhacked, so to speak, and hijacked by human reason, by, you know, demonic influence, which got attached to the human reason, by an intellectualizing of faith, by an ignoring of the Holy Ghost and his role in our lives. And then we walked around as basically semi-Christians, really. You know, very worldly in a lot of ways, very psychologically based, humanism, to the point where, you know, faith isn't good enough anymore. Jesus Christ on the cross didn't do it, and I've got to do more and better.
Wow.
And our lives become a blasphemy. This is a hard word, but this is what he's saying. Our lives become a blasphemy that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Because we are saying it is not finished, and he didn't do enough. And I sure don't want my life like that. It's not just for the witness of the world. Yes, we want a witness to the world, but it's for my, you know, I care about my relationship with God more than anything. It's not just so the world can get set free. Yes, of course, that's natural. That's a consequence of it. You can't help but pour out when his love is alive in you. But our relationship, we should treasure it. He's put, what is it, the excellence of his power, this treasure. Holy Spirit's called a treasure. He's put it in earthen vessels, us, which means he treasures us. So we need to treasure that relationship so that we can then have the fullness of God that he planned for us before the foundation of the earth. It's such a simple truth. And it's all that he wants to give. And most of us have spent many years spinning our wheels, trying to get what we already have. And most of the body of Christ is still doing that. He says, stop spinning your wheels. Let me take you off the, you know, the, whatever those are called, those lifts, you know, when you get your car fixed and they have to look underneath and see what's wrong with the engine. He wants to just, you know, let me take you off the hydraulic lift. Stop examining yourself. Let me have you. Stop spinning your wheels. Let me get you back down to the level that you're really on, not in a, in, in a negative way. Let me get you back down on the ground where your rubber can touch the road and we can be real together, and let's get driving. Let's go somewhere together. Stop being in park all the time. You're neutral. I wonder why nothing ever changes. Because we're so busy trying to do it ourselves. That's just the picture he gave me. A car. I could see this ute, a blue metal ute. It's on the hydraulic lift, you know, and everybody's going, oh, yeah, what's wrong with that? Oh, yeah, I think something wrong with it. Oh, it looks like there's a leak in the distributor. No, I think, hey, wait a minute, something's wrong with the exhaust. No, it's not the exhaust. You know, that's what we've been spending our lives, and having everybody else examine our undercarriage. How embarrassing. If you ever watch the movie Cars, you know what I mean. But anyway. And when he's saying, you don't need to do that anymore. Don't you know that I already cleaned you? I swept you clean. Let's get you back on the road. Turn the key of the ignition and let's go driving. Have some freedom. That's what we're meant to do. And it's between us and him. Nobody's relationship with him is the same as anybody else's. He can't even have the same relationship with them. He might, you know, you might get similar revelations or similar experiences, but it's still you and him. And the only way freedom really comes is the closer and the closer and the closer. And it's not even, you know, it's not like in a sense we have to get close because we're so close. He's in us, completely in us. Can't get any closer. You just have to start waking up, all of us, to the closeness that we have. It's like having a huge shed full of gold bullion that's locked up. But you never unlock the door, so you never get access to that gold bullion. And all your life you lived as a pauper when you had all this gold bullion sitting there in the yard. All you had to do was unlock the padlock, but you didn't do it. You're too busy, you know, working it all out yourself. That's what we're like when we don't let him have us. When we don't say, you know, this comes down to the will. It really does. See, the will is a wonderful thing. He's given us that freedom to choose. In and of itself, it is not bad. But with every good gift, people can pervert it, let alone the enemy can pervert it. So our wills, in order to have that will unperverted, we have to yield the will to him and say, my will's to your will now. You take my will. Have my will. And, you, and what he always says, what does he always say when we make an exchange? He goes, have mine. When we say, have me, he says, have me. When we say, have my will, he says, have my will. Isn't that amazing? That's why there's no figuring it out anymore. That's why the other night when I had that person over for dinner that was just, you know, really ruffling my feathers, and they were doing it intentionally. Or they might not have been at that point, but there's been a pattern of them doing it intentionally. So I assume, you know, I could be wrong. The person might have just had a bad day. I don't know. But regardless, while I was, while I was trying to work it out, you know, how am I going to do it? I'll pray for them. I'll pray in tongues. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll say this. I'll declare that. La, la, la. You know, all of me. And then I finally, you know, was literally had my hands, my fistfuls of hair going, I can't handle it. You know, not as loud as that, because the person was still in the house, but enough for Holy Spirit to get it. And he goes, don't. And I started laughing. And I said, oh, that's right. I don't have to. And it changed inside of me. Okay, well, it was miraculous. Suddenly I love this person, you know, forever and ever, amen. But it changed where I no longer was trying to make it. It wasn't my problem anymore. You know what he says? Your sickness isn't your problem anymore. Your financial issues is not your problem anymore. Your marriage problems are not your problem anymore. Make them his. Hey, it's your problem, Lord. Not from the standpoint of being a little brat or going, well, you better work it out for me, or, you know, you better prove you're really God, or any of that other nonsense that Christians do. If you really love me, you wouldn't let this happen. None of that. No. Truly. Holy Ghost, I can't handle it. You told me don't. Okay, it's your problem now. I can't have this as my problem anymore. And that's how we do it. That's how simple it is. No, it's not your problem. He took all problems. Where did he put them? On the cross. Why would he be having these problems? And I'm not saying, you know, the enemy doesn't come. Yeah, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Yeah, we know all that. Who cares? I've got omnipotence living in me. I've got the glory of God living in me. Just pause it for a second. You know, I mean, we've got a handle. We've got to get a handle on who he lives in us. The promise of God that came through what? The curse was taken from us by Jesus Christ. We were redeemed from it. We no longer are tied to it. From that action, from that sacrifice, that living sacrifice of Jesus Christ, comes the promise of Holy Spirit. That's what we have. Living in us, for us, through us, with us. One. Guaranteed. God can't take it back. He's promising. Including the promise of the Holy Spirit. Even if we deny him, to our peril. That's the part that he wants to get. Don't reject me. Not because Holy Spirit, you know, needs us to stroke him, make him feel good, that he's, you know, that he has a purpose. No. Because if we reject him, we're rejecting life. And we're going to be living dead again. Even though that's not the truth of who we are and what we have. Now, Lizzie, just pause it for a second. Next time I'll write that. Sorry. I'm going to start recording again, Lizzie. So if redemption, like it says in Galatians 3:13-14, if redemption is what gave us the promise, Holy Spirit, through faith, not through our earning, our ability, our works, our trying harder, through getting accepted by a Bible college or anything else, through faith, we've been given this promise. And when we reject that promise, and we miss that he, God himself, whose glory is above the heavens, like it says in Psalm 113, we miss that is, he is the one who lives in us, the one whose glory is above the heavens. And that's some unbelievable stuff. Same one. You know, we'll say, oh, the same one who rose Jesus from the dead lives in me. And people say that. It's like, the Holy Spirit, blah, blah, blah. But he's still so impersonal. When you don't have a relationship with him. But what he spoke to me this morning, he said, when believers reject me as promise, they are missing that he whose glory is above the heavens, me, lives in them. That's a lot of missing.
We're cutting out.
And that kind of missing is crucial. That's the difference between life and death as a Christian living here on earth. Because if you really know that the one whose glory is above the heavens lives in you, what can really daunt you? What can take over? What can throw you? What can shake you? What can confuse you? Nothing. And even if they have a momentary lapse, or you think, you know, you might have it for days or weeks, but just say, we're going to say momentary, that you forget that you're one with the one who made you. As soon as you remember, you go, oh yeah, that's right. You don't have to worry anymore. The enemy will try to convince you every day of your life that you are weak. And you know what you get to say to him? Yeah, I am, but guess who's in me? Power of the universe. The one whose glory is above heavens lives in me. I don't have to prove anything to you, devil. Isn't that amazing? That's what God says. Be my baby, and I'll grow you up into all things in him. Don't try to do it on your own, because it's dangerous territory. And there's a landmines out there. And you get blown to smithereens. He doesn't put babies on the battlefield. You know? You gotta be at least 18. At least legal as adults. You know, so many Christians go out there and they're like, at the best, toddlers, trying to fight all these things that aren't even theirs to fight. And they're exhausted. It's no wonder. It's not your battle. The battle was finished and complete and done on the cross. And you now have you're the walking cross everywhere. Not just for yourself, but for the rest of humanity. And you don't have to figure out how to be that. Just be His. That's all we have to do, be His. Instead of trying to make Him be ours. That's what we've done. We've done the switch. There's a big switcheroo that needs to happen in Christianity. Instead of trying to make God be ours, we need to be His. That's where the peace is. That's where the joy is. That's where the fruit is. Fruit comes from the Spirit. Not from us. Not from the earthen vessel. From the Spirit who lives in the earthen vessel. Who's one with us now. So He doesn't look at us and go, ooh, yucky earthen vessel, I have to live in that. He gets, what is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory? He says, I'll glorify that earthen vessel with my very presence. With my very power. He gave us the Spirit of power. Isn't that funny that He says power first, and love, and a sound mind? The Spirit of power, a Spirit of love, and a Spirit of sound mind. They even have, they call that a Spirit. Well, who is it? Well, we know that Holy Spirit is omnipotent, so He's the power. We know that He's one with the Father and Jesus who loves, so He's love. And we know that He isn't crazy because He only speaks the truth. So He's got a sound mind. And we have Him already. So when we come up against anything, we get to say, okay, Holy Ghost, you're the one with the power, you're the one with the love, you're the one with the sound mind, and I'm one with you. Figure it out. I'm busy making dinner. In Jesus' name. And you know, and He'll just pour in revelation. He, from left, right, and center. You'll watch a toothpaste commercial, and suddenly you'll have revelation. You don't have to work at this. He just wants to give it to you on a silver platter. Really. He's just waiting for your hand, you know, you used to stop chewing on the cruddy junk food and actually leave your mouth, you know, clear of eating something that was never meant for you. So He can fill it with filet mignon and lobster bathed in butter. He wants to give you the best. Not this nonsense that we've been trained to take as, well, that's what you get as a Christian. I guess I just have to live like this. You know, most Christians that I have encountered live a half-life waiting to get to heaven. This torturous life is over. That's how they live. And then there's very little they can give to the rest of the world. The world that's lost, suffering, sick, and dying. But that is not the truth. That is the false Christianity. It isn't even a real experience we're meant to have, ever. It isn't it. But when we reject the promise of Holy Ghost, what we get. So that's the cost of it. You get a half life. If that. And I don't want to pay it. And I don't think anybody who comes to this knowledge would want to pay that. And Christians are paying it because they're in ignorance and fear. They've been trained to mistrust the Holy Spirit. They've been trained to chase Him somewhere else. You know, someone else who has the Holy Spirit on them. No. You have the anointing living in you, it says. In John 2:27. He lives in you. I mean, it's fine that some people have, you know, an anointing for particular things, for teaching, for prophecy, for you know, healing, whatever. That's fine. We're you know, many members, one body. We've got lots of gifts to share around with each other. But that is very different than having a relationship with him that is rich and full and alive. If we are chasing those gifts, because he doesn't say, you know, I had somebody who was in a church leadership once say to me, I mean, absolutely misquoted. He said, desire, love, and pursue the gifts. It doesn't say that. It says, pursue love and desire the gifts. Run after the gifts. If there's anything we're going to run after, it's love. And it's not in that efforting, oh, I've got to, you know, trek 5,000 miles to get to love. No, love lives in me, but I am going to pour myself into allowing that love to be made manifest and real in my life. And when we touch somebody who's hurting and we pray for them, that's pursuing love. And when we pray for our spouse, who maybe is as nasty as they could possibly be, but we pray for them anyway, that's pursuing love. When we talk to somebody who's really hurting emotionally, whether they're a believer or not, and we let his love pour out, that's pursuing love. That's far more important than any gift. Because he said, without love, we're nothing. This is really, you know, the promise that lives in us is love. Holy Spirit, the promise that lives in us is love. So the cost of rejecting the promise is the cost of rejecting love. You cannot pay a higher price. To reject love is to reject everything. I'm just pausing for a minute because he told me to take a salah, so I will. And what he wants Christendom, every believer to know, is that they are eternally loved and valued by the one whose glory is above the heavens, who now lives in them, Holy Spirit, the promise.